Sunday evenings we're reading through Luke's Gospel, and we've reached Luke chapter 13. We've already spent several weeks looking at that chapter. Jesus was on a journey. Jesus grew up in Galilee, the northern part of the land of Israel. And that's where the Lord Jesus spent most of his life, in the territory of Galilee. When he began his work as a preacher, he began that work in Galilee. He travelled round the villages and the towns of Galilee. Yes, he made occasional trips down south to the capital city, Jerusalem, but largely his work was done in Galilee. But then we read this in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. There came a point where the Lord Jesus knew he had to travel to Jerusalem. He had to go there to confront the nation of Israel, the leaders of Israel, in the capital city. And so Jesus set out to go to Jerusalem. In our translation it says he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. More literally, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew that when he went to Jerusalem, he was going to face opposition more intense than he'd ever known before. He knew that the cross was awaiting him, and yet he was determined that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he was going to confront the leaders of Israel there in that capital city. And so Jesus set out on that journey. He set out to travel through Galilee, and heading south towards Jerusalem. His plan was to visit as many villages and towns as he could in the course of that journey. And there were still many towns and villages in Galilee that the Lord Jesus had never visited before, and he was determined that on his way to Jerusalem he would take in as many of those towns and villages as he could. And in all of them he made it his business to preach the good news, to teach God's word. We read this in chapter 13, verse 22, then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. So many of those towns and villages had the opportunity to hear the Lord Jesus himself preaching God's word, teaching them God's truth. What a privilege that was for the people of those towns and villages. Some of them will have been very insignificant little places. Places that would never have had a visit from a famous politician or from a celebrity. And yet Jesus went to those towns and villages to bring them the good news. He went through the towns and villages teaching in them all. We know what he preached and taught in those villages. We're told back in chapter 8, verse 1, what his message was in every place that he visited. We're told this: Jesus travelled about from one town and village to one another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. In every village, people had the opportunity to hear good news from the lips of God's own Son. Jesus, the Son of God, went into these little communities, and everywhere he went, he was telling people good news. The good news that the kingdom of God had arrived. We spent quite a lot of time in these last few weeks thinking about the good news that Jesus preached, the good news of the kingdom of God. We've thought about what that means. This world, ever since man sinned against God, ever since the rebellion of Adam, this world has been a tragic place. And it's been in the grip of Satan. Satan has boasted that this world is his kingdom. Satan has held men and women in his grip. The whole world has been a place of darkness and idolatry and false religion and cruelty and suffering, a world shrouded with disease and death. Satan has said, it's my kingdom and I've got the right to do what I want with my subjects. But when Jesus came, Jesus' great declaration was, it's going to be Satan's kingdom no longer, because God is setting up his kingdom. I've come to bring the kingdom of God, said the Lord Jesus. I've brought the kingdom of God. It begins here and now. God's power has broken through into this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has invaded this world to set up his kingdom again on earth. And the good news that Jesus had to preach in every community was the kingdom of God has arrived, and you can come into that kingdom. You can be part of that kingdom. You don't need to be held in the grip of Satan any longer. You don't need to live as slaves of Satan. You can live under the gracious reign of God. You can have God as your father. You can have God as your friend. You can live under his gracious sovereignty. That was the good news that Jesus preached everywhere. Wonderful, wonderful good news for people who knew that their lives were blighted, for people who were gripped by all sorts of horrible, sick habits, for people who were living in the fear of death, for people who knew that they were guilty of all sorts of sins, horrible sins, for people whose consciences were tormented, to know that God's kingdom had come and that they could belong to that kingdom, that the power of God could break into their lives, that they could be set free from Satan and all his tyranny. Jesus preached that good news in every town, in every village of Galilee. And not only did he preach the good news, but he did wonderful miracles as signs that the kingdom of God had arrived. All those great miracles that we read about in the Gospels. The blind receive their sight. The deaf receive their hearing. The lame begin to walk. The dead are raised. These were all signs that, yes, the power of God was breaking through into this world to undo all the work of Satan, to set people free. You've got a wonderful example of that here in chapter 13, where Jesus goes into one of the synagogues. Luke chapter 13 verse 10, and there's a woman there who's been crippled by an evil spirit. For 18 years she's been bent double, unable ever to straighten up, unable ever, we said, to look up to the heavens and pray, unable to look anyone in the face, unable to enjoy the vision of the world around her. She's a prisoner of Satan. She's been bound by Satan. Satan's robbed her of the dignity and joy of life. Jesus talks of her in chapter 13 verse 16 as a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years. And Jesus says, I'm setting her free. It's the sign of the kingdom. It's the sign that the kingdom of God has broken in. They say, what privileged people these were, living in these villages and towns of Galilee. They have Jesus in their midst. They hear Jesus preaching the good news. They hear the declaration, the kingdom of God has arrived at last. They see these wonderful signs and they hear the invitation. Come in, come in, come into the kingdom. Be saved, come under my protection. Be rescued from Satan's grip. It's more than an invitation though, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus was preaching to those people in those towns. It's more than an invitation. It was a command. There was an urgency about it. You see that in the words that Jesus speaks in verse 23. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Jesus is saying to these people, you've got to seize this opportunity that I've brought to you. You've got to make every effort to make sure that you are saved, that you become part of this kingdom. He pictures God's kingdom here as a house where there's a wonderful banquet laid out, a house where there are wonderful delights to be found. But it's a house with a narrow door. He says to his hearers, you've got to get through that door. And you've got to make every effort to get through that door. You won't just drift through that door into the kingdom. It won't just happen by accident that one day you suddenly find yourself in the kingdom, inside the house, enjoying the banquet. You're not going to get through that door unless you're serious. You're not going to get through that door and be saved unless you are determined to be saved. You're going to have to want this. You're going to have to make this your great priority. Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress shows you Christian coming to the gate and hammering on the gate and hammering and hammering and carrying on hammering on that gate because he's determined to get through it. Jesus says the door is open. But it's a narrow door. And you're going to have to make every effort to get through it. You know what the Lord has said? When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. I'll be found by you. When you seek me with all your heart. We said last week there are so many people who say, oh, I'd love to be a Christian. I'd love to have faith. I'd love to know I'm going to heaven. But it's not their priority. They're not seeking the Lord with all their heart. They're not praying. They're not urgent about this. They're not really that concerned. If they finish up sort of being converted, that'll be very nice. That's their attitude, and they hope it happens one day. But on a scale of important things, it's relatively low. It's much more important as far as they're concerned to get on in the world. It's much more important to find a nice girlfriend. It's much more important to be popular. It's much more important to be wealthy. They're just not that concerned about being saved, about getting into the kingdom. What folly. In the end, for every one of you, you are either going to be in the kingdom of God or you are going to be under the tyranny of Satan forever. What a cruel tyrant he is. To be wretched forever. To be shut out from the kingdom of God forever. You've got to get through that door into the kingdom of God. That means you've got to seek until you find, and you've got to knock, and you've got to plead, and you've got to make sure that this is your great priority. It's more important than anything else in the world. That's what Jesus is saying. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. These people to whom Jesus is preaching, they've got this opportunity now. Jesus has come to their village. Maybe he's going to be there for 24 hours. Maybe he's going to be there for a few days. Maybe he's going to be there for a few weeks. They've got this opportunity now to hear the good news from his lips. They've got the opportunity now to see the wonderful signs he's doing. They've got the opportunity to invite him into their homes, to sit down with him, to get to know him. They've been given a wonderful opportunity. They must take it. It won't come again. Jesus preaches good news. But along with that good news, there's that urgent command, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And there are the most serious warnings. Here in these verses, you can see five words of warning. The first is this, he says, one day the door into the kingdom will be closed. He said to them, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. There will come a day when the door will be closed. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. At the moment, the door is open. The door into the kingdom is open for you now. But it won't always be open. When Jesus comes again, when the owner of the house returns, he's going to close the door. And there'll be no way into the kingdom then. You'll be shut out from the kingdom. That's the first word of warning. The door that's open now isn't always going to be open. The opportunity you have now to be saved, you won't always have it. You've got this little window of opportunity in which Jesus Christ is inviting you into the kingdom. That window of opportunity is not always going to be there. The door is going to be closed. The second word of warning is this, that on that day when the door is finally closed, there'll be many people pleading then to be allowed to come in. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Verse 25, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. It may not seem very important to you now to get into the kingdom. You don't see now why it's so important that you should have your sins forgiven. Why you should be at peace with God. Why you should come to Jesus Christ. Why you should be there in the kingdom. It doesn't seem that important to you now. It'll seem important then. You'll be banging on the door then saying, please, please open the door, please. There'll be many who'll be pleading to be allowed to come in then, as they see the pit of hell opening in front of them. The third warning that Jesus gives is this, that all the privileges and opportunities people have had in this world will be of no benefit to them then. These people in Jesus' little parable, the people he's been preaching to, there in those villages, they've had such opportunities. They've had such privileges. They say to Jesus on that day, but we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. And yet, he'll reply, verse 27, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. They had such opportunities. Jesus was there in their streets preaching to them. He was going into their homes, eating and drinking with them. They had every opportunity to submit to Christ, to put themselves into the hands of Jesus Christ and enter the kingdom. All those privileges, all those opportunities will be of no benefit to them then, on that day when the door is finally closed. What opportunities, what privileges you have had. But it won't benefit you then. Maybe you'll be saying then, but I knew the gospel. I had Christian parents. I lived a better life than the youngsters from godless homes. I was different from them. In the words of Jesus, I don't know you or where you come from. All the privileges, all the opportunities that people are given here in this world are of no benefit unless you come into the kingdom. The fourth warning is this, that day will be a day of bitter heartbreak for those who have thrown away their opportunities. For them it'll be a day of misery, of frustration, of rage. Verse 28, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine? Perhaps we never can, thank God, here in time. Try for a moment to imagine the mixture of emotions for the lost soul who knows that he's been shut out, who knows that the door is closed. That man, that woman is weeping. It's the weeping of despair. It's the weeping of utter misery, of utter hopeless loss. I'm lost. I'm lost forever. I'm shut out forever. But it's not just misery. There's gnashing of teeth. There's a man or a woman who's full of rage, who's grinding their teeth. Frustration, horror. I did this to myself. I had those opportunities. Christ came to my village. He told me to enter in. And I didn't. And it's too late. That day will be a terrible day. When men and women find the door of the kingdom has been closed against them forever, and they know it's their fault. Because Jesus came and he told them the way to be saved. And then the fifth word of warning is this, that one of the bitterest pains then will be to see others enjoying what you've thrown away. Jesus says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. And you'll see people coming from east and west and north and south, and they'll take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. People who have lived in these villages, these towns of Galilee, who heard the good news from the lips of Jesus himself, so many of them will be shut out on that day. And yet they'll have to see people from the most distant places, from north, south, east and west, people who never met Jesus in the flesh, people who never heard the good news preached from his own lips. They'll see those people there in the kingdom, sitting at the banquet. Ah, Jesus, that will add to their misery. That will add to their despair.
What those people are enjoying. I could have had that. But it's too late.
Jesus sums it up in one sentence. In verse 30, there are those who are last, who will be first, and first who will be last. If you're drawing up a list of all the people who are most likely to be there in the kingdom, well, you'd have put these people at the very top of the list, wouldn't you? They'd be the first in the list. Because Jesus came to their villages. Jesus preached in their streets. Jesus went into their homes and ate and drank with them. Surely they're at the first in the list. They're the people most likely to be saved. And the people living on far off shores would be the last in the list. Surely there's no way they can be saved. Jesus says, not true. Many of those who had most opportunity are the ones who in the end aren't there at all. While those who had so little opportunity and yet believed the little they heard will be there, sitting at the table in the kingdom. In verses 31-35, we've got a very striking, powerful illustration of what the Lord Jesus has been saying. We read in verse 31 that at that very time, just as Jesus was talking about these things, just as Jesus was saying that some of those who are first, who have most opportunity, are going to finish up nowhere, at that very time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." These are some of the religious leadership in these towns and in these villages. They are thought of as the most religious, the most godly, the best taught, the most knowledgeable, the most pious people in those communities. And they approach Jesus. And they approach Jesus with some advice. Leave. Leave this place. We don't care where you go, but go somewhere else. And then they give the reason why he should leave. You see, Herod wants to kill you. Herod was the governor, the ruler, the tetrarch of Galilee. Jesus was in Herod's territory. And so the local Pharisees say, "Herod is out to kill you. We think you ought to move on." Now it's difficult, isn't it, to be sure exactly what's happening here. Whether these Pharisees, how the Pharisees have this information. Whether they really believe what they're saying, that Herod is out to kill Jesus. Different people, when they've read this passage, have come to different opinions about those questions. But as I read the passage, it seems to me to be clear that these Pharisees are hypocrites. that they are pretending to be concerned about Jesus' welfare. But that is just a pretense. And it seems very likely to me that these Pharisees are actually in league with Herod. It seems that to me that Herod and the Pharisees have got together, because the one thing they agree on is that they want Jesus out of the way. They want Jesus to move on. Herod, yeah, he could have had Jesus arrested. He could have had Jesus executed, but he didn't want to, because he's already done that to John the Baptist. And it's led to all sorts of trouble, and it's made him very unpopular. He can't afford to have Jesus arrested and executed, but he does want Jesus out of the way. And so do these Pharisees. And so they've got together to persuade Jesus to move on. The Pharisees can go to Jesus with a show of being concerned for his welfare and just tip him off. Look, you'd be better out of Galilee. You'd be better to move on. The reason I'm so sure that that was the situation was because of the answer that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. The answer he gave them shows that he knew it was just a pretense. He replies to them, "Go tell that fox, Herod. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." In other words, Jesus says to these Pharisees, "Look, I know you're in contact with Herod. I know that you're in a position to go back and take a message to him. In other words, I know you're acting as his messengers. I know that you're in cahoots with him." Herod's a fox. He's cunning. And he acts in cunning, devious ways. That's why he's used the Pharisees in this way. He could just have acted in a direct, brutal, tyrannical way, just arresting Jesus, trying to execute him. But no, instead, he's acted in a fox-like way. He's tried to manipulate the situation and use these Pharisees for his own ends. And so Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Well, you take a message back to him. You came from him, you go back to him. And you make it clear that I've seen through his schemes. He's just a fox. He's just a cunning man who's trying to manipulate the situation." Now, we'll talk in a moment maybe about the message Jesus takes back, or the message Jesus sends back through these Pharisees. But at this moment, there's only one thing we need to notice, and it's this: that both Herod and the Pharisees, they want Jesus to move on. The Son of God, the great messenger of good news, the one who opens the way into God's kingdom, has come into their towns, their villages, their communities, and they're saying, "We don't want him here." They don't see it as a privilege. They don't see it as a great opportunity. They're not thrilled by this great offer. They just want Jesus to go away. They would rather he wasn't there in their streets talking about the kingdom of God. They know that what he's saying is true. How can they deny it when he's doing these miracles? They've just seen him straightening up this woman bent double. They've seen him opening the eyes of the blind. They've seen him making the cripples walk and cleansing the lepers. They've seen him casting out demons.
They know that he has brought the kingdom of God into their towns. They've heard him offer that kingdom. And they say, oh, just get rid of him. We don't want him. They're doing everything they can to push him off the scene. Isn't it astonishing? We've talked about people who say, oh, it would be lovely to be a Christian, it would be lovely to be saved. But it's not a very high priority for them. These Pharisees are the next stage down the line, aren't they? They're not just saying, oh, well, yeah, it would be very nice, but they're just saying, we don't want to hear this any longer. We don't even want to hear this great offer. We don't want to know about the way to be saved. I wonder if some of you are at that stage, where really you wish you just never had to listen to preaching again. Maybe you resent it. You resent having to listen to the preaching. You resent having to hear about the way of salvation. You don't want to be preached at all the time. You don't want to be invited to come into the kingdom. You don't want the kingdom. Maybe you resent the fact that there are rules that God's people in the kingdom live under. You resent the thought of having to keep Sunday special. You resent the thought of having to pray every day. You resent the thought of having to live according to God's commands in little things. You resent the idea of having to spend your money in the way that he says. Is that you? In the end, you just resent the idea of belonging to the kingdom of God. And so you breathe a sigh of relief if you find some way of shutting it all out. That's what the Pharisees are doing, aren't they, here? They would just rather they didn't hear any more about this. And they think, well, we've got a legitimate excuse now. I mean, Herod. Well, Herod's got it in for Jesus. And so we can... That's a good reason to push Jesus on, so that we don't have to listen to him any longer. They'll breathe a sigh of relief once Jesus has moved on. Would you breathe a sigh of relief if you knew you never had to hear this message preached again? Would you breathe a sigh of relief if you knew that nobody was ever going to hassle you again to go and listen in church? Would you breathe a sigh of relief if nobody ever told you again about God's commands? If you could find some excuse so that you didn't have to hear all that again? When are you going to get the point? When is it going to sink in? The gospel is good news. It's good news. Nobody's trying to force on you a message that's going to make you miserable. Jesus has come to offer you everlasting happiness. Jesus has come to set you free. To set you free from all the things that will make you wretched forever. Jesus has come to offer you love. His love and the love of his Father. A love which is the richest and most wonderful thing in the world. He's come to offer you absolute safety. He's come to offer you joys beyond anything you can possibly imagine. news. This Jesus describes the being in the kingdom as sitting at a banquet. He's not come to take anything away from you that's worth having. He's come to spread in front of you a banquet of joy. Treasures beyond imagination. Why resent that? This woman, this woman who's bent double. Like I say, for all these years, for 18 years, she's not been able to straighten herself up. For 18 years, she's not been able to have one moment of real joy. She's never been able to see the world around her. She's never been able to hug anybody. She's never been able to enjoy life. And Jesus comes to her and says, "Woman, I'm healing you from your affliction." What if she had then said, "No, no, no, I don't want it. I don't want to be set free. I don't want your kingdom power working in my life." You'd have thought she was insane, wouldn't you? You're insane. If Jesus Christ comes to you and says, "I'm willing to set you free. I'm willing to bring you into the kingdom." And you say, "Oh no, 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 no. I'd rather not hear this." You're insane to turn down that sort of offer of joy. These Pharisees, after all they know about Jesus, they've had him in their homes. He's eaten and drunk with them. They know how full of love he is. They know how full of grace he is. They know he's kind. They know he's merciful. They know he's wise. They know he's strong. They know he's brave. And here he is saying, "I'm willing to save you." And they say, "Go away. Just get up. Yeah, we'd rather you moved on." Oh, they're insane. Don't share their insanity. If Jesus Christ is willing to have you, if he's willing to bring you into the kingdom, won't you have him? Won't you have a place at the kingdom? Won't you come to that banqueting table and enjoy all that the Lord Jesus has to give?